Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. You know, in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said this, and I quote, he said, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of God." He went on to say, "This low view of God among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils, for it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous and inadequate." He concluded by saying the only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them, which is why he said the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. End of quote. Now, he is totally correct. Today, we want to move on and we want to talk about what theologians call theology proper, which means talking about the person of God himself, what God himself is like. Generally, the attributes of God are divided into two categories. The non-moral attributes of God, meaning the attributes of God that have nothing to do with his moral character, and the moral attributes of God. So that's how we're going to look at them. We're going to look under the non-moral attributes at just five. There are more. We're going to look at five. Real quick. Here we go. Non-moral attribute number one is God's self-existence. And by this we mean that God alone is the eternally pre-existent being in the universe and the one being in the universe who has independent life, independent existence in himself. You see, folks, every one of us, our life is borrowed. We live on a life that is given to us by God, but God lives on a life that is given to him by no one. It is his intrinsically. He is the self-existent author of life. The Bible says, John 1:4, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, is life. Jesus said, John 5:26, the Father has life in himself. Now, the second non-moral attribute of God is his eternality. And by this we mean that God is eternal, that God lives totally outside of time and space. God created time and space, but God is not confined by either one of them. Moses said, Psalm 90, verse 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses said, if I look as far back in the past as it's possible to look, and then I turn and I look as far into the future as it's possible to look, God is there at both points at the same time. More than that, he's not just there at both points. He's there at both points simultaneously as fully God at both points. And he's everywhere in between fully as God at every point. You say, wow. I mean, Lon, that's just like, I mean, my mind can't even begin to comprehend that. Well, welcome to God. Yes, that's right. You can. And neither can I. Number three. Non-moral attribute number three is God's omnipresence. And by this we mean that God is everywhere in his creation all at once. Psalm 139, verse 7, David said, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, well, you're there too. And if I dwell in the remotest part of the earth, well, you're there also." Now, we have to be careful here that we distinguish this, the omnipresence of God, from pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is everything and everything is God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, yes, God created everything, but that God is distinct from everything he created, that God is exalted above everything he created, while at the same time being everywhere within his creation. That is the omnipresence of God. Number four, non-moral attribute number four is God's omniscience. And by this we mean that God knows everything about everything with an absolutely perfect knowledge. Everything past, everything present, everything future. He knows about everything that's kinetic in our world, and he knows about everything that's just potential in our world, and he knows all of these things all at one time, simultaneously, fully, and impeccably. You know, the Bible says, hey, on one end, God knows all about the cosmos. Psalm 147, God determines the number of the stars, the Bible says, and knows each star by name. On the other hand, when we look to the other extreme, Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is unknown to God? Jesus said, God knows about his creation all the way down to little tiny birds. Finally, number five, non-moral attribute number five is God's omnipotence. And by this we mean that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, to whomever he wants, for whyever reason he wants. You say, Lon, wait a minute. There's no such word as whyever. Well, I know, but I needed a word. So I made it up. And I figure, hey, every word in the English language, somebody made up, yes? So why don't I have the right to make up a word like everybody else? So this is my word. This is my contribution to the English language, whyever. It's a great word right here, for whyever reason he wants. Okay, is that all right? Of course. All right, now, in Jeremiah 32, God said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Well, of course, the answer is no. King Nebuchadnezzar, after getting a crash course in the omnipotence of God, said in Daniel chapter 4, God is the one who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand. So let's summarize. The five non-moral attributes of God we've looked at today are, number one, that God is self-existent. Number two, that God is eternal. Number three, that God is omnipresent. Fourth, that God is omniscient. And fifth, that God is omnipotent. And that brings us to our second category, the moral attributes of God. And we're just going to talk about four very quickly again. Number one, God's holiness. By this we mean that God is utterly perfect, that he's perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, perfectly virtuous, and perfectly pure. Leviticus 19:2, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The seraphs, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, cry out and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty. So do the elders in the book of Revelation around God's throne. In fact, the Bible says God is so holy that he can't even look upon sin without being forced to judge it and to condemn the one who did it. Habakkuk 1:13 says, for your eyes are too holy to even look upon sin and approve it. And what this means, of course, my friends, is that there is a chasm, there is a rift, there is a separation between this holy God and every human being. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you and your God. Moral attribute number two is God's justice. And by this we mean that God punishes unholiness everywhere within his creation. Whether that unholiness is committed by Satan, whether it's committed by his fallen angels, or whether it's committed by members of the human race, it doesn't matter. God's justice is thorough and complete. Galatians 6:7 says, no one makes a fool out of God. Watch. For whatever a person sows, God says, I'm going to see to it that that is precisely what that person reaps. Friends, don't worry about what's going on in the world around us today. Nobody's getting away with anything. God promises that. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 16:27. He said, for the Son of Man, meaning himself, will return in the glory of his Father with his angels, watch, and he will repay every person, according to their deeds. Now that brings us to the third moral attribute of God, and that is his mercy and his grace. Now with this one, with number three, moral attribute number three, friends, we turn a corner here. Because up to now, after the first two moral attributes of God, you and I are all in pretty bad shape, huh? But with this one, we turn the corner. With this one, things start looking up for us. With this one, things begin to change dramatically for you and me. Because what we mean by the mercy and grace of God is we mean that God is kinder and God is more gracious to us as human beings than we deserve. We deserve separation from God for all of eternity because of God's holiness. We've already seen that. We deserve eternal punishment by God because of his justice. We've already seen that. But, this is good. But because God is a God of mercy and grace, he created a way not only for us to escape all of this bad stuff, but also a way for us to become the objects of his special love and affection in Christ. Now think for a moment. You know, God could have made a way for us just to simply escape his judgment and to escape his punishment. But he didn't have to create a way for us to draw close to him and for us to have an affectionate relationship with him and for him to be intimately involved with us. He could have just delivered us and kept us at arm's length, friends. But he didn't do that. No. He created a way for us to escape his judgment and his punishment and at the same time, as I said, become objects of his special love and affection. Ephesians 2:1. And you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, there's our word, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ and raised us up with him, Ephesians 1, in love. God predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his wonderful grace, there's our word again, which he freely bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. Amazing. But let me just remind you that the Bible is clear. God's mercy and God's grace is dispensed at only one location in the universe, and that is in Jesus Christ. Even though God is a God of mercy and grace, my friends, we can go everywhere we want looking to be the recipients of that mercy and grace, and we'll never get it until we are in Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that he gives it out. Finally, moral attribute number four is God's goodness. By this we mean that God treats his children in Jesus Christ with exceptional benevolence. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who predestined us to be adopted as his children through Christ. Watch. And has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, well, what does that mean? I've read that before. What does every spiritual blessing mean? Well, it means every spiritual blessing. It means God gives us his love, his wisdom, his empathy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his guidance. It means he gives us his protection when we're in danger, and he gives us his healing when we're sick, and he gives us his intervention when we need help. Friends, every spiritual blessing means every spiritual blessing. So let's summarize, shall we? The moral attributes of God, here's four, there are more. God is holy, number one. God is just, number two. Oh man, praise God for number three and four. God is merciful and he's gracious. And once we come to Christ, there is an exceptional goodness that God loves to lavish on his children. Now friends, that is the fastest course in theology proper that you will ever receive. But you got everything you need to know. You got it. And that brings, are y'all still out there? You awake? Everybody okay? I mean, I kind of backed that wagon up and dumped all the hay on the horses. Y'all all right? Okay. All right. Well, show me yar now by how loud you yell. So what? Here we go. One, two, three. Good. You're up. That's good. You say, all right, Lon. All right. Now look, I mean, this is all great. I mean, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. We got water coming out of our ears. But what difference does any of this really make when we go out tomorrow morning? I mean, you just like, holy smokes here. Well, you know, honestly, we could take every single one of these attributes of God and we could spend a whole message on just what the so what is from every single one of them. I don't have time to do that. So I just picked one. And the one that I picked for this week is God's omniscience. Remember what that means? That means that God knows everything about everything with an absolutely perfect knowledge. Now think for a moment what that means for you and me. What this means is that not only does God know all about the sparrows, and not only does God know all about the stars, but far more personally, it means God knows everything about you. And he knows everything about me. Everything. Hey, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, this has to be a terrifying thought for you. If it isn't, then you just don't understand God well enough. Terrifying to think that when you stand before Jesus Christ, friends, he sees it all. He knows it all. There's no hiding anything. He even knows stuff you just thought that you didn't even let come out of your mouth. He knows the attitudes of your heart. He knows those secret sins that nobody else knows about. He knows it all. Terrifying thought. And the Bible says there's only one way to deal with this. The only way to deal with this is to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and let him hide your sin forever behind the opaque blood of Christ. This is why the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus is the one thing that will cleanse us from all sin. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you before it's too late, to embrace Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, to let his blood cover all of that stuff in your life. Because if you don't, friends, to stand before the Lord exposed without the blood of Christ covering you, it's going to be a very, very bad meeting. Now, let's talk about those of us who know Christ. I believe that for those of us who are followers of Christ, having an omniscient God like this, having an all-knowing God like this is actually a deeply comforting thought. Not terrifying, but comforting. You say, really? How do you get that? Well, I'll tell you how. The omniscience of God means that God already knows every minute detail about every one of us. It means that no spy can inform on us and tell God something he doesn't already know. It means that no prosecuting attorney can wring out of us some shocking confession that causes God to go, ooh, I didn't know that. It means that there's no hidden skeleton that can come tumbling out of some closet somewhere that will cause God to change his understanding of who we are. The truth is, God already knows about every single skeleton in our closet. He knew about every one of them before he ever sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. The truth is that God already knew about every secret sin in your life and my life before he agreed to adopt us as his children in Christ. All the worst things about you and me he knew. And yet, he loved us anyway. And yet, he wanted us anyway. And yet, he died on the cross for us anyway. And yet, he adopted us as his children anyway. Which means that now there is absolutely nothing that can ever be revealed about us that could possibly turn God away from you and me now. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, he knew about all my sins in the past before I came to Christ. But I mean, what if I do something horrible in the future that would cause him to change how he feels about me? Friends, haven't you been listening? Huh? You not been here today? Don't you understand? God already knows every sin you're going to commit in the future. He already knows every rotten thought you're going to have in the future. He already knows everything that you're going to have enough sense not to let come out of your mouth, hopefully, in the future. He knows it all. And he knew it all when he sent Christ to the cross for you. You say, well, I wasn't even alive then. Ha, ha, ha. In the mind of God, you were. He knew you already. That's what he said to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. You say, whoa, it's pretty amazing. Yeah, it is. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, for I am convinced, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation. That pretty well covers it, yeah? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what a liberating truth this is, folks. I mean, in the 38 years that I've been a follower of Christ, I have never gotten over this truth. I think it may be the greatest truth in the Bible. See, you know, in 1971, as I began to get to know God, as I was reading the Bible, it's absolutely no surprise that I would want Him. That made all the sense in the world. What made no sense in the world is that after God got to know me, that He would want me. That's what didn't make any sense. Hey, I was in a fraternity house with 80-some guys. And if you were to rank these guys from the nicest guy, the most moral guy, the most wonderful guy, to the absolute bottom of the food chain, profane, depraved, I'd have been at the bottom. We might have argued who number 40 and 41 were, but nobody would have argued who the man on the bottom was. I'm not being noble in telling you that. That's the way it really was. I was a despicable person. Why would God choose me out of that whole fraternity house? Well, to this day, I don't know the answer to that. Why would God choose you? I don't know the answer to that either. And you don't know the answer to that either. There is no answer. But boy, I'm sure glad God did, aren't you? Huh? You say, well, Lon, you're kind of depressing me here. I mean, you're not really preaching like Joel Osteen. I mean, friends, I'm not trying to preach like Joel Osteen. What I'm trying to do is tell you the truth. What I'm trying to do is get us to have a realistic view of God and a realistic view of ourselves, because until we see God for who He really is, and honestly, until we see ourselves for who we really are, we never can fully appreciate the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Now, there's not bad news in saying what we are, as long as we understand that in Jesus Christ, it's all under the blood. So it's okay. And I'm willing to admit there's some really rotten stuff that lives inside of me, really rotten, to this day. The amazing thing is God loves me anyway. To me, it's amazing. I don't know. I don't have a word bigger than amazing. But I'm still struck by it to this day. And folks, there's some rotten stuff that lives in you. The amazing thing is God loves you too. Died on the cross for you, wants you to be His child, wants to bestow every spiritual blessing possible on you, and wants to have you as the special object of His affection and love for all of eternity. So go figure. Hey, I don't have an answer, but I can tell you that's the truth. And I can tell you that if that doesn't pick your day up, I don't know what will. 38 years ago, it made me want to live like this. And I'm glad I have. I haven't been perfect, but I'm glad I've tried my best. And I want to challenge you. That's all God wants from you. He just wants you and everything you got given to Him. And I hope as a result of our being here today that you will rise up and say, yes, Lord, that's the least I can do. As Paul called it, it's my reasonable service in light of the mercies. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for reminding us today who You are. Lord, You are awesome beyond. And thanks for reminding us what we are. Lord Jesus, it would be depressing to compare ourselves to You were it not for the mercy and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank You for that. Thank You that You are a God of mercy and grace and goodness. Thank You that we don't have to work for Your acceptance. In Christ, we have it. Thank You that we don't have to deserve Your love, because we can't. But in Christ, Lord Jesus, may this truth thrill our soul. May it cause us to rise up and say, Lord Jesus, I am a living sacrifice. The answer is yes, Lord. Now, what was that question? Whatever You want, Lord, to the best of my ability, You got it in light of all You've done for me. Change our lives because we were here today, Lord. And for those of us going through tough times, encourage our heart. Give us hope. It's rooted in the character and the attributes of Almighty God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. What do God's people say?
Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?